Take your Bibles, if you will, turn it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what does it really mean to live a life that pleases God? To live a life that pleases God. You know, in a world filled with so much noise and temptations, distractions, all these different things that are vying for our attention, pleasure is often defined by what feels good in the moment. But I'm going to tell you, God calls His people to live differently. Differently than the world, differently than the natural man. Something better, though, I want you to know. God never just keeps us from something. He's always keeping us for something. And when we start thinking that God is not loving because He's not letting me fulfill this desire or that want, we have a wrong view of who God is. When Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, he wasn't scolding them here. He's really encouraging them. They were already walking with God. We're going to see that in just a moment. He said that they were abounding more and more. They kept growing. They kept pursuing. And they kept pleasing God. So tonight, I want to look at this passage for just a little bit. And I hope that you'll get a real sense of what it is then to please God through a holy life. I don't think necessarily we're talking about sinless perfection here. Don't get that idea. But we should be looking for progress, forward direction in our walk with God. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians verses 1 and 2. I want to see progress in pleasing God. Verse 1 says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Paul kicks this chapter off, not with a rebuke, but with a really kind of encouragement. "As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." In a sense, this is what Paul is saying. You're doing great, but don't stop. You're on the right road, but don't give up. Don't lose heart. That word abound, I mean, it's a rich word. It carries the idea of overflowing, to spill over, to go beyond the edge. Think of a bathtub. If you put the stopper in and you got the water going and you went to do something else for a moment, it would not be a good picture, would it? You're going to come back with a flooded bathroom. But that water pouring out over the edge of a bathtub, that's the idea of this abounding. You know, it's the same word that's used in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he says, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's that overflowing life that God wants you to have. Now, when I say something like that, I think to myself, am I trying to be a health and wealth prosperity preacher? I mean, you just serve the Lord and you're going to have... No, but the honest truth is I fear that we've gone away from the promises of God because we're afraid to sound like the heretics of our day. The truth of the matter is God does want you to have a life that is overflowing with peace and joy and love and all of these things that He's put into the fruits of the Spirit that are available to you right now. I mean, that's the picture of the Christian life that God wants for you. Not some dry, withered, stoic life that really grumbles through life and endures for the Savior. That's not what the Lord wants for you. Not just barely surviving, but abundant life. I don't think the Christian life was meant to be dull. The words walk, please God, those are words that we use. That's kind of our Christian vocabulary. But you don't go on a walk by accident. You have to leave. You have to go in a direction. You have an idea. I mean, most of the time, you know how to get back home. But it's intentional. But this idea of walking carries the idea of how you live, the choices you make, the priorities that you have in your life, the direction that you are going in your life. And so Paul's saying that our walk, all those things should please God. I mean, that means that live in a way that brings a smile to our Heavenly Father's face. Have you ever done something and your father just looks down and says, good job, good job? This brings a sense of joy to a child when their parent looks down and says, you know, you did a good job here. You've pleased me well here. Paul's reminding them in verse 2 that these weren't just his ideas. These weren't just Paul's preferences, were they? They were the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's will. Now, I spend a lot of time talking to younger people about what God's will for their life is. And we all want to know, what is God's will for my life? And I think sometimes we're looking for the abstract. We're thinking about things that God is working in our lives, and I understand that, but we're neglecting where He has clearly shown what His will for our lives are. I'm not saying God is always like this, but I don't wonder sometimes if He's waiting to reveal something to you for you to be obedient to what He has already revealed to you. For this is the will of God. My grandmother had an incredible green thumb. She could grow anything. When she lived back in Michigan before they moved to Arizona, they had a big farm, and she had a garden that was probably close to an acre. She'd get all the kids out there, and they were working, you know, all day, pulling weeds, checking the soil. Maybe it wasn't an acre, maybe I was just small, but it was big, all right? It was huge. She'd water it, pruning the plants so they'd grow stronger. She knew all these things about gardening, and she knew that growth didn't just happen. You don't water a tomato plant and twice a week and expect to get tomatoes off. You're not going to get a harvest off a tomato plant you water twice a week. You don't toss in the seeds and say, hey, I'll be back in September and I expect a full harvest. That's not how it works. And by the way, as a Christian, you can't grow spiritually on Sunday sermons alone. You can't thrive if your only time with God is on a Wednesday night Bible study. You need fresh, daily time with God. Every one of us needs that. But it has to be every single day. You know, we ought to think about it like this. You ought to open the Word of God just like you go to open the refrigerator when you're hungry. I mean, you ought to be hungry spiritually, thirsting spiritually. Now, men and women are a little bit different, I think. Men open the refrigerator, surveying the land. They're trying to figure out, what is in this place that I can eat? Women already know. Most of the time, they've done the shopping, they've put it there, and their job is to keep me out of the refrigerator. That's my wife's job, is to keep me out of the refrigerator, so she still knows what's in there to eat tomorrow. But if we go to the Word of God, just like we would go to the refrigerator, we'd be certainly a lot more healthy, if I could put it that way, robust spiritually. So let me ask you this evening, are you abounding? Do you have that overflowing life? Or are you just surviving the Christian life? Because that's not what God intended. Is your walk with God stronger today than it was, say, 6 months ago? Or say, a year ago? Are you growing in the faith? Because if you're not growing, you're slowly withering away. There is no static position in the Christian life. Don't settle for a stagnant spiritual life. Don't try to coast. Don't drift in the Christian life. Grow, but abound. Abound more and more. That's what pleases God. That's the will of God. Paul gets very practical. Not only do we see the progress in pleasing God, but we see this pursuit of purity. Look at verse 3, if you will. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You know, Paul not only gets practical, he gets very, very serious here. he's been encouraging these new believers in Thessalonica to grow in love, to abound in hope, and to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. But now he's putting the brakes on, and he's saying, let's talk about something very specific, something that really trips up a lot of people in our culture today, even. Paul says, let me put it plainly. God's will is not a mystery. It's purity. It's purity. Sanctification. You know what it means? Simply this, being set apart for God. That's it. But it's not just a theological term. It's supposed to change what we look at, how we think, how we treat our body, and how you treat others. Notice this. Paul isn't talking to pagans, to heathen worshiping idolaters. He's talking to Christians. Let that sink in. He's talking to church members, youth group, teens, college students, married couples. You know, these are people that know the gospel. Let me rephrase that. These were people that knew the gospel, but they were immersed in a culture that was absolutely soaked in sensuality. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that sounds like I'm talking about Shelby, North Carolina, not some Roman outpost in the Middle East. I mean, ancient Thessalonica had open immorality, temple prostitution, and the mindset that says, if it feels good, do it. And Paul says to them and to us, no, you're not like them anymore. You're different. There's something different. You're set apart for God. What is he saying? You're sanctified. You're sanctified. I would say it this way. It's as though the Lord is saying, you're mine, so act like it. You ever tell your kids that? You're Davidson. Act like it. You say, no, I've never said that. That's because you're not a Davidson, all right? Verses 4 and 5 goes just a little bit further. Verses 4 and 5, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. How many of you use that word this week? Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. It just means an evil craving. That's what that word carries with it. All right? But it's this vessel is talking about your body. And what are you saying is your body is not for lust. It's not for self-use or abuse. It's for honor. It's a temple. And it's meant to be a reflection of the Christ who saved you. Have you ever seen an old mirror? I don't know if you've ever been to an estate sale. Sometimes you see these older mirrors and they're set in some beautiful wood, and sometimes it needs just a little TLC. But the mirror itself can be blotchy. And if you look at yourself in that, you might get a distorted view of what you look like. Now, I've got a little mirror right in my shower, and what little bit of shaving I have to do, I do right in the shower. And you said, Pastor, I did not come to church to hear about your shaving, okay? But I'll tell you this. It started getting to a point where I couldn't even see myself in it. But I took a rag the other day, and I just wiped it down, and I cleaned it off. And unfortunately, I could start seeing myself again, okay? It was just a little mirror, just enough to shave my face. But when it's dirty, I couldn't make out what was whiskers and what was smudges on there. When you clean it off, I got a clean reflection, and I could see clearly. You know, that's the same thing in our life. When we are so smudged by the world, when we're smudged with sensuality and immorality, we are not reflecting Christ to the world. But when we are set aside for the Lord's use, we are pure, or we are reflecting, more accurately, the holiness of a righteous God. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. So what does that look like today? Well, I think it involves guarding our heart. If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be set aside, it means that we're not going to allow bitterness or these secret desires or just the way we compare ourselves with others. I'm just saying we have to guard our heart against these evil cravings. I think one of the things, and one of the ways we can do that is to guard our eyes, to protect ourselves. You know, what you watch matters. What you look at affects you, whether you think it does or not. I'm not talking just to the men in here, but I will say pornography isn't harmless. It is a poison to the soul. Stay accountable. You don't have to fight alone. You don't have to try to gain victory by yourself. And I will tell you, I've counseled many young men that have struggled in this area of pornography, and they say, well, I kept thinking I was going to be able to get the victory myself. I kept thinking I was going to be able to do it. And I just want to say, maybe that's your thinking tonight, but if you could have gotten victory already by yourself, wouldn't you have already? We need a renewing of our mind. We need to fill our mind with those things that are pleasing to the Lord. I had a young man come to me right before church tonight. He's been memorizing several verses. I tell you, I get so encouraged. He just rattles them off one after the other. And I say, praise the Lord. What are you going to learn next? But when's the last time that you learned a Bible verse? You know, we can't mire or stay wallowing around in the mire, in the mud, in the muck of this world. And in those times that you fail, get up. Don't quit on God. God wants you to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and He has enabled you to do that. He's strong enough to help you to overcome. If you want to please the Lord, pursue purity. Pursue purity. Take sanctification seriously. It's kind of on the outs in our culture and society today. It's not popular to talk about keeping yourself from marriage. It's not popular to talk about being a one-woman man. But that is what God has called each and every one of us men to be. I hope that will be mirrors that shine, not smudges that defile people's perception of who God is through our life. Let's be vessels of honor and not be vessels of dishonor. I hope you have a desire to be someone who pleases the Lord, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but in the way that you live your life daily with the decisions you make. Pursue purity. Be set aside for the Lord's use. It's God's will, and it's possible. Number three, practice principled love. Paul isn't just focused on private purity. He's calling now the church to public integrity. And so this is where sanctification really spills out into relationships, and it affects those that are around us. It affects in how we treat one another. Look at verse 6, if you will, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. Now, this is very strong language. To go beyond means to cross a boundary, to go over the out of bounds line, so to speak, in a game. It means that you're out. And to defraud means to take that which does not belong to you. And so you're going out of the boundaries of moral acceptability and what God's will is, and you are taking something that does not belong to you. Now, it just so happens Master Clubs ended last week, and we have the young people with us in here tonight. But I think you understand what I'm saying, that when you engage in physical immorality before, well, of course it's before you're married, but even if you are married, if it's immorality, you are taking what does not belong to you. It's not just about physical immorality, though. It includes manipulation. It is all about selfishness, emotional spiritual manipulation sometimes. But it's not just in the realm of physical immorality. I would say it could be in the area of business. It could be in the area of work or schooling. Wherever we are taking that which does not belong to us, we are crossing boundaries. In school, it could be cheating. At work, it could be taking something that does not belong to you. And really, it carries this idea of treating someone as a tool instead of a treasure. Principled love means we never use someone else for our own gain, not physically, not emotionally, not spiritually, and not financially. I mean, this ought to apply to your friendships. Did your friend go through a difficult time? And you ghost them? They can't find you? They don't know who you are anymore? Let me talk to the young people for just a moment. Are you interested in someone? Do you have a relationship? Do you keep probing and pushing those boundaries just a little bit more, just a little bit more? Or are you honoring God and that other person? In the business dealings that we have, do you cut corners? Do you fudge the numbers? Or do you walk in honesty and integrity? You know, here's the sobering part of it all. God notices. It says that he's the avenger of those that are being manipulated, those that are being taken advantage of, those that have had something taken from them by someone in whom it was did not belong. The Lord is the avenger of all such. God defends the ones who are getting hurt. That's really what it means. And he sees every time somebody is manipulated, when they're used, when they're cheated. He gives the idea that he's going to deal with it. The Bible is clear that he is the righteous judge. Very serious. It's not just about hurting people. It's about dishonoring a holy God. Look at verse 7. It says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, picture a basketball team where one person is a ball hog. I mean, every time they get the ball, it's going up. It doesn't matter how open anybody else is. And they are completely ignoring the rest of the team. Everybody knows what's going to happen when they get the ball, right? They ignore the coach. They ignore their teammates. They're elbowing their opponents. That kind of selfish play doesn't just hurt one player. Sure, everybody looks at him and says, "What a jerk." But what happens to the team then? The team is going to lose. I mean, I don't think it was until 1996 that Michael Jordan learned how to pass the basketball. And when he did, he started winning championships. But I'm just saying that the Lord says, yes, private purity has a premium in our life, and we ought to pursue that private purity, but it ought to well up and overflow into the relationships that we have with other people, that we are treating them with honor and integrity. And when we do, God is honored and God takes notice. And that's what principled love looks like in the context of the local church. In a sense, it's like teamwork. It's integrity. It's honoring God by honoring others. So we really need to ask ourselves this question. Am I using people or am I serving them? I just had a conversation recently with someone talking about the difference between using ministries to build people or using people to build ministries. Now, it sounds almost the same, but I'll tell you, one is just using someone at the expense of their time and resources so that your ministry can grow, whatever it may be. And the other one says, my goal is to help people to grow. And we're going to have different avenues or ministries that are going to do that. It's not about building an empire. It's about building up people and helping them to grow. Are your relationships with others built on truth, on respect, on honor? Whenever you get to the place where you start looking at people for what they can do for you, you're in a bad situation. Spiritually, you have the wrong view because you're not looking at somebody how God is looking at them. See, he wants us to love the way the Lord Jesus loves us. He wants us to love others sacrificially, purely, sincerely. Our relationships with God is absolutely vertical. It needs to be right. But those relationships, horizontal, need to be right as well. I mean, principled love just carries this idea that you're going to live in such a way that no one is worried about getting hurt, misled, or taken advantage of around you. That's Christ-like love. I would put it this way. That's sanctification in practice. I hope you want to be the kind of person, I hope you are the kind of person that builds trust, not break it. The kind of person who is willing to give of yourself and not try to grab from others. We need to love and not use. I want to remind you, God is watching, and other people in the community, even in the church, are watching. But most of all, this is what pleases the Lord. This is the will of God. Let me give you one last thought in verse 8. How are we supposed to do all of this? How are we supposed to live a pure and holy life? How are we supposed to treat others with that integrity and that honor? Look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day be... I'm sorry, that's verse 5, or chapter 5. Verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let that sink in. When we shrug off God's call to holiness, we're not just pushing aside Paul's words or some advice that he might have been willing to give. We're not just rejecting the preacher's plea or a youth pastor's challenge. We're rejecting God himself. Himself. It's not about ignoring some rule. It's not just about thinking that these rules don't apply to me. It's about resisting a relationship that God wants to have with you. You are pushing him away when you are when you fail to live in a way that he has given to you. You know, God's not calling you to holiness to make your life hard or difficult or boring. He's calling you to something better, something pure, something that reflects his heart. I want to be careful, like I said, because of the crowd in here, but I will say, study after study, secular study, I'm not even talking about Christian studies, secular study after secular study has shown that monogamy in a relationship brings far superior satisfaction in that relationship than someone who is not monogamous, who's someone that's a serial relationship person that is looking for one person after the next, after the next, after the next. God is saying, especially in this area of morality, physical morality, I'm not keeping you from something. I am holding something for you that is going to be wonderful in the context of marriage. And then he gives you the Holy Spirit to empower you to be able to do all of these things. The Holy Spirit's not just a concept. It's not a theory. He's a person. He's a comforter. He's a guide. He's a helper. And he is a source of strength that you cannot generate on your own. Have you ever seen a sailboat? I mean, like a real sailboat out on the water? Sometimes they're just sitting there. If there's no wind, what happens? It just drifts. Nothing happens. It is just, unless it has the inboard motors or running, it stalls. It just might even start going backwards in the wrong direction. It's at mercy of the waves that it's in. Now, when that wind starts to blow, do you know even when the wind blows, a ship is able, a sailboat, and a very, very experienced captain, they can tack that ship. It's called tacking. And they can go against the wind, but it's still the wind that's pushing them. It's amazing. But it fills the sail And that bolt will lift up and it starts gliding forward with direction and power. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God does in our life. And although we are immersed in a culture and the waves are constantly beating upon us, when the Holy Spirit of God fills our sail, we are able to go in the direction that He wants us to. Empowered by Him, not our own power. He fills you. He lifts you. He carries you forward in holiness. Not in your own strength and not by your own strength. In His strength. Somebody said it's hard to live the Christian life. And I would say, that's not exactly right. It is impossible to live the Christian life in your own strength. But with Christ, all things are possible. So what should we do? Well, we need to stay in the Word. Let it renew our mind. We need to spend time in prayer. And let our heart commune with the Creator of the universe, God Almighty. And then our walk should just be in surrender. I am burdened for young people. I have a burden for everyone in our church, but they face things that many of us never faced when we were younger. But I'm afraid they're trying to figure it out on their own, trying to manage it on their own. You can find real strength, spirit-filled strength, the kind that enables you to say no to temptation and yes to obedience, the kind that helps you forgive when it's hard, the kind that helps you to treat others with honor and respect, even though you have a craving or a desire, and you turn that over to the Lord, and God is pleased with that. So let me just sum it up very quickly. What does God want? He wants us to abound more and more in your walk with Him, to pursue purity as His will for your life, to love others with respect and integrity, and then rely on the Holy Spirit every single day. It sounds like a basic catechism, doesn't it? It's what the Thessalonians needed, and it's what we need in our culture today. I hope you are abounding more and more in your walk with the Lord. I hope you have the abundant life and experiencing that. And if not, then maybe we need to look at some of these other areas and say, why not? Why not? Maybe there's something you need to give to the Lord tonight. And if you're struggling in an area, I want you to know, my heart is to help people walk with the Lord. Will you come and get some help? If you're a young man, we can talk. If you're a young lady, I can arrange something with my wife or one of the other women in here where we can sit down and be a help. I don't want you to live defeated, depressed. I want you to have the abundant life that God has promised. What a wonderful life it is. All right?